I read from verse 1, Esther chapter 3. After these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him, and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman. For the king had so commanded concerning him, but Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Then the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, Why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand. For he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. We turn then to chapter 5. Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house, and the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house, over against the gate of the house. And it was so, when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Then said the king unto her, What wilt thou, Queen Esther? And what is thy request? It shall be even given thee to the half of the kingdom. And Esther answered, If it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day unto the banquet that I have prepared for him. Then the king said, Cause Haman to make haste, that he may do as Esther hath said. So the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther had prepared. And the king said unto Esther at the banquet of wine, What is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? Even to the half of the kingdom it shall be performed. Then answered Esther and said, My petition and my request is, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition and to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow as the king hath said. Then went Haman forth that day joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up, nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself, and when he came home, he sent and called for his friends, and Zeresh his wife. And Haman told them of the glory of his riches, and the multitude of his children, and all the things wherein the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. Haman said moreover, Yea, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared, but myself. And tomorrow am I invited unto her also with the king. Yet all this availeth me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Then said Zeresh his wife and all his friends unto him, Let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high, And tomorrow speak thou unto the king, that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. And may God bless to us all the reading of his word. Amen. When we read about Haman in the book of Esther, we're given a glimpse of the horrible pride which dwells in the human heart. And that as a result of the fall of Adam. Any person who has a knowledge of the Bible and is a careful observer of human beings will realize that pride has always been a gigantic problem in the world. Its counterpart, humility, is a valuable yet rare quality in human beings. Pride is endemic and natural for all of us, all who have lived since the fall of Adam. True humility is exceptional and unnatural for all of us who live this side of heaven. It was C.H. Spurgeon who said, "That demon of pride was born with us, and it will not die one hour before us. It is so woven into the very warp and woof of our nature that till we are wrapped in the winding sheets, we shall never hear the last of it." So pride is a serious problem for us throughout our lives. God's word tells us that God opposes the proud, but is gracious to the humble. We read in the Epistle of James, chapter 4, verse 6, "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." In the first Epistle of Peter, chapter 5, and verse 5, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble." So this subject should be of concern to every Christian. In God's word, we are told that the Lord Jesus Christ, the very Son of God manifest in the flesh, was meek and lowly. In his word, God has declared that his purpose for all of us who have been redeemed through the obedience and sacrifice of Christ is that we should be conformed to his image. In the Epistle to the Philippians, chapter 2, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." He then goes on to describe Christ's humility, "who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Part of being conformed to Christ's image involves putting off pride and putting on humility. In John Bunyan's book, The Pilgrim's Progress, an allegory is used to teach great truth about the Christian faith and life. Bunyan's main character, as we all know, is called Christian. And this man goes on a long journey, beginning with regeneration and ending in glory, glorification. At one point in the story, Christian leaves the Palace Beautiful in order to descend into the Valley of Humiliation. Why should Christian need to go there? Why do all believers find themselves from time to time in this same valley? What do we need to learn there? The valley of humiliation represents the humbling experiences that God brings into our lives to destroy the sin of pride and to help us develop godly humility. Humbling experiences are common for us all as believers today, just as they have been for all believers throughout history. Many of these experiences are recorded for us in Holy Writ. In Genesis 12, we read about Abraham's humiliation before Pharaoh when he lied about Sarah's being his wife. Now, I believe there was the chastisement of the Lord in this situation too. For some time, Abraham enjoyed the hospitality of Pharaoh during a time of famine in the region. But Abraham and his household were eventually thrown out of the land because of this deception. Joseph endured many years of humiliation before God placed him in the high position of Prime Minister of Egypt. First, he was badly treated and sold into slavery by his own brethren. Later, he was falsely accused of taking advantage of Potiphar's wife and spent 2 years in prison. What a humiliation that was for Joseph. Moses, who led the Israelites out of Egypt, was misunderstood and humiliated by his own brother and sister when they accused him of not sharing leadership over the people. In fact, God had commanded Moses to be their sole leader at that time. And many times during their exodus and wandering through the wilderness, the people of Israel complained against Moses, even though they were responsible for their own situation. In fact, the Israelites spent 40 years in the valley of humiliation as God prepared them for the promised land. The Apostle Paul wrote about a particular trial of humiliation that he dealt with constantly. We read of it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." If such a man as the Apostle Paul needed to learn humility, we may be sure that we do. In the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 1, the Apostle Paul wrote, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness." There we have it, humility. "With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love." In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23, verse 10, our Lord Jesus called his disciples to humility. "Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." The Word of God frequently exhorts us to rid ourselves of pride, warning us of its serious consequences. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 16, verse 5, there we read that everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. According to Proverbs 18, verse 12, "Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty." We read in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 15, "And the mean man shall be brought down, and the mighty man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty," or proud, "the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled." Pride is a serious sin that God does not tolerate, and the Word of God makes it clear that pride has no place in the Christian life. God, on the other hand, promises to bless those who are humble in heart. Again, in Proverbs 15, verse 33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Proverbs 22, verse 4 promises, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. And there's a wonderful promise found in Isaiah 57, verse 15, to those who are humble. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. One has often heard the old proverb, God helps those who help themselves. At least in Ireland, it's often said. I don't know if it's a common proverb here, but there is a sense in which this is true. If a person is slothful or lazy, he cannot expect God to bless him and provide for him. However, in another sense, nothing could be more diametrically opposed to the truth of the Word of God than that. Scripture teaches that God helps those who come to him for help and who depend on him alone for all that they need. Indeed, God delights in blessing the humble person. Our Lord taught this principle to his disciples on several occasions. At the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 3, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Later, when the disciples were arguing about which of them was the greatest, the Lord Jesus called a child over to himself and said to them, whosoever, therefore, shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. While a humble person may not experience blessing as this world defines blessing, God promises that the humble in heart will know his blessing. As believers, we know that this blessing is of far greater worth than anything and everything in this physical world. In the world today, pride is almost always considered to be an admirable trait. People are proud of their nationality, proud of their positions, and even proud of their sports teams. The so-called gay community has adopted pride as part of its motto. What wicked days we live in when men are proud of their sin, no longer ashamed, but boast of their wickedness. Today, pride is presented as a positive, commendable thing. God, however, does not think as the world does when it comes to pride, or indeed concerning anything. In Proverbs chapter 6, we learn that pride is one of the seven things that are an abomination to him. There are many other places in Holy Writ where God's estimate of pride is clearly shown. Proverbs 8 verse 13, pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Proverbs 15 verse 25, the Lord will destroy the house of the proud. Again in Proverbs 21 verse 4, a high look and a proud heart and the ploughing of the wicked is sin. Proverbs 26, verse 12. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him. Jeremiah 50 and verse 31. Behold, I am against thee, O thou most proud, saith the Lord God of hosts. In the New Testament, we find these words in Galatians chapter 6, verse 3. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. God resisteth the proud. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is a completely anti-God state of mind. The world may think that pride is an admirable trait, but clearly the Word of God states that pride is a wicked and horrible thing that needs to be eliminated from our lives. James, in his epistle, chapter 3, verse 14, he said, But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Bitter jealousy and selfish ambition towards other people are both attitudes that flow out of a heart that is not interested in glorifying God, but rather in glorifying self. We cannot claim to love God and desire his glory if we are coveting what someone else has, or if we are seeking our own gain or glory. The third epistle of John provides an example of a man who was selfishly ambitious and seeking honour in the church. Diotrephes was a leader in one of the early churches, perhaps a minister or an elder. John wrote of him in verse 9 of his third epistle, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, received us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth the evil hath not seen God. Wanting to be first and to be regarded most highly by the people in his church, this man refused to accept the inspired writing and teaching of the Apostle John. Perhaps something that John had written contradicted this man's teaching to his local church. From what John wrote in this epistle, we see that Diotrephes was responding to this problem by slandering John and the other apostles. If we slander others, it is usually because of our pride. Putting others down perhaps makes us look better. But not only was this man slandering the apostles in order to make himself look better, he was also excommunicating people from the church for wrong reasons. John urged his readers not to imitate the example of this evil man, and then gave them an example of a truly humble person to imitate instead. In verse 12, Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. In other words, Demetrius was a man whose life bore witness to his godliness, and everyone, including the apostles, recognized it. Haman, whom we read of earlier in the book of Esther, is another example of a proud person who had great selfish ambition. In chapter 3 of the book of Esther, we are told that King Ahasuerus promoted Haman to a very high position in the kingdom. As a result, all the king's servants began to bow down to Haman whenever they saw him, according to the command of the king. In verse 2 of that chapter, we read, "And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Then the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, Why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand. For he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath." There are people like that, who like others to bow down to them, do them reverence, even call them reverent. The extent of Haman's pride was made evident by the fact that he was enraged when someone refused to honor him. Perhaps we expect to be treated in a certain way because of our position or the work we do. How we respond when we are not given the honor that we expect is a good indication of how much pride we have in our hearts. Haman had so much pride and so much anger as a result that he convinced the king to issue an edict commanding that all Jews were to be killed at a certain time. We see further evidence of Haman's pride later in chapter 5. After enjoying a private banquet with the king and queen, Haman went out into the streets, feeling very good about himself. There he encountered Mordecai, who refused to bow to him as usual. This enraged Haman again. In chapter 5 of Esther, verse 10, "Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself, and when he came home, he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh his wife, and Haman told them of the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children and all the things wherein the king had promoted him and how he had advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. Haman said moreover, Yea, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared but myself. And tomorrow am I invited unto her also with the king." Oh, how greatly do the unregenerate seek after earthly honor and fame. Haman was so proud that he invited his friends over just so that he could boast to them about how wonderful he was and how much the king had honored him. Proverbs 27 verse 2 states, "Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips." Haman, however, delighted in telling others how great he was. He was selfishly ambitious and greedy for honor because of his great pride. In contrast, in the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 12 and verse 16, we are given a picture of what a humble person's attitude and behavior should be before others. "Be of the same mind, one towards another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits." First, we are taught to be of the same mind, one towards another. Mind not high things, that is, Do not be haughty in mind. We are to have the same attitude towards others that we have towards ourselves. We are to love our neighbours just as we love ourselves, as the Lord Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 19. Our attitude towards ourselves should not be that we are better than others, but rather that we are no better. No better than anyone else. Second, we are commanded to condescend to men of low estate, to associate with the lowly. We think of Moses, who, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He identified with the people of God. He condescended to men of low estate. So too are we commanded to associate with the lowly. In Luke's Gospel, our Lord spake the following words in Luke chapter 14, verse 12. Then said he also to him that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbours, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Now we must first recognize that our Lord was not telling us never to host our friends, relatives, or indeed rich people. It was as if our Lord said, do not merely invite those people. We will, of course, naturally spend time with friends, relatives, but we must be careful that we do not spend all our time only with those people, ignoring those who are in need. We ought to be more concerned about pleasing Christ than pleasing ourselves. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, Wherefore we labour, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. John the Baptist was a truly humble man in many ways. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 19, we read, And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who art thou? What would our response to such a question be? Perhaps we would talk about our family, our occupation, our education. John would certainly have given his questioners a similar answer. As the son of one of the most eminent priests of the day, Zechariah, he had an impressive pedigree. He was a Levite. He could have told them all about his training and education as a future priest. However, instead of telling the men who he was, John told them who he was not. John replied simply in verse 20, I am not the Christ. The priests were not satisfied with this answer, and so they continued to question him. They asked if he was Elijah or the prophet. Again, John said, No. He continued to identify himself only in terms of who he was not, not who he was. And still not satisfied, the men who were questioning John asked in verse 27, Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? John replied to them in verse 24, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. In verse 26, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you, whom ye know not. He it is who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet, I am not worthy to unloose. John, he turned their attention away from himself and towards the Lord Jesus. That is true humility. John the Baptist, he was not selfishly ambitious. He did not seek out honour for himself. He did not care what other people thought about him or who he was. His life was all about giving glory and honour to the Lord Jesus Christ. And beloved, that is what our lives should be about also. Another way in which true humility displays itself before others is by not being ostentatious. In other words, a truly humble person is not a show-off. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 teaches that love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. The Apostle Paul spoke further on this matter in the first epistle to Timothy, in chapter 2, verse 9, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. The Apostle Paul was teaching that women should focus on their inner character, not their outer adornment. Of course, it is not wrong for a woman to fix her hair or to dress nicely. However, it is wrong for a woman to make these things the basis of her acceptance and importance. I'm quite sure that this has application for men too. When our appearance is showy, for the purpose of making us stand out to other people, then our appearance manifests pride. A truly humble person, on the other hand, will dress in such a way so as not to call attention to himself. In our day, that means not deliberately dressing sloppily or immodestly. Proverbs chapter 7 describes very well what an ostentatious person, or a person who focuses on making a display before others, looks like. In verse 6, for at the window of my house I looked through the casement and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. Verse 10, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot. Sadly, there are many young women who dress this way today. They even come to church dressed immodestly. Behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot, and subtle in heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. The woman in these verses is an ostentatious person. She wants to be the centre of everyone's attention. This is a manifestation of pride. The Apostle Peter echoed this teaching of Paul in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. The message of Scripture is consistent. As much as possible, we should strive to dress and act in such a way so as to not call attention to ourselves. This teaching goes for men as well as for women. Nowadays, both men and women call attention to themselves with body piercings, tattoos, dyed hair, sloppy clothes and immodest dress. As Christians, we should aim not to evoke great admiration for our appearance. Rather, our humble spirit should be evident in our unassuming appearance. If people are drawn to us or notice us for any reason, it should be only because we magnify Christ's character in a way that they are not used to seeing in the world around them. But there is more to being ostentatious than just appearance. Our Lord described the ostentatious lives of the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. These men were showy in their self-righteousness and practice of religion. In Matthew 6 verse 1, our Lord said, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Verse 5, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." It is important to notice the words that our Lord used in this passage. He rebuked the Pharisees not for practicing their righteousness before men. That is exactly what we should be doing. People ought to see our righteousness daily. If, for example, I dress up on the Lord's Day and head for a place of worship, I'm certainly not showing off. Rather, am I taking to heart the Saviour's words, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." People ought to see our righteousness daily, not just on the Lord's Day, daily. The Pharisees were not rebuked for practicing their righteousness before men, nor our Lord rebuked them for this, practicing their righteousness before men to be noticed by them. That was the reason. It was to be noticed, to bring attention to themselves. Motive is the key in this case. If we pray only in prayer meetings where others can hear us, then we are being ostentatious. If we read our Bibles only when other people are around to see us, then we are manifesting a proud heart that is concerned only with appearance. If we give only when others will see us giving, then we are not giving to honour Christ, but to honour and draw attention to ourselves. Our Lord said of the Pharisees in Matthew 23 verse 5, "But all their works they do for to be seen of men." If they were humble men, they would not have behaved in this way. How different was the Apostle Paul? In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 30, he wrote, "If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities." Although the Apostle was greatly used of God, all he wanted to do was to talk about his weaknesses, because his weaknesses gave God all the glory. A humble person wants nothing more than to give God all the glory for everything. The apostle records in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 4 how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. He then goes on to say in verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. God brings humiliating circumstances into our lives because they teach us to depend more on his all-sufficient grace. The apostle then went on to say in verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. As painful and discouraging as the valley of humiliation may be, if we set our minds on the good that God is doing there in the fulfillment of his purposes, we can maintain our joy. This is the truth. Excuse me. This is the truth found in the Epistle of James, chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Ultimately, as we grow in humility, and of course in other Christian graces too, we are becoming more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ, and that is a great privilege. It is good for us to be reminded about what God says about the wickedness of pride and the blessing of humility. Pride is not a sin to be taken lightly. We must be eager to root it out and diligent to destroy it, because as we read earlier in James chapter 4 verse 6, God resisteth the proud but giveth grace unto the humble. Pride is a great obstacle to the unsaved in coming to Christ. Man in his natural state likes to think that he is all right. He compares himself with others whom he perceives to be worse sinners than himself. Yet God's word declares that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All. There are no exceptions. If you are unsaved here this morning, I earnestly plead with you to humble yourself, to come to the Saviour, confessing your sin and your need of his salvation. May the truth which we have been considering this morning be blessed to all who hear it. Amen.
Amen.
Our final hymn this morning is number 700. O Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. Be thou forever near me, my master and my friend. I shall not fear the battle if thou art by my side, nor wander from the pathway if thou wilt be my guide. Number 700.
Oh. makes the dazzle, the tempting sounds I hear. My foes are ever near me, around me and within. But Jesus, draw thou nearer and shield my soul from sin. Oh, let me hear thee speaking in accents clear and still. Above the storms of passion, the murmurs of self-will. Oh, speak to reassure me, to hasten our control. Oh, speak and make me listen, a guardian of my soul. Oh, Jesus, thou hast promised to all who follow thee that where thou art in glory, there shall thy servant be. And Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. Oh, give me grace to follow my master and my friend. Oh, let me see thy footmarks, and in them plant mine own. My hope to follow duly is in thy strength alone. Oh, guide me, call me, draw me, uphold me to the end. In heaven receive me, my Savior and my friend.
O most gracious God, how we need thee in all these matters, as we pass through this life, as we dwell in this wilderness. O Lord, we know that pride raises its ugly head so often, but we look to thee, pray that we might know further sanctification, that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Bless us now and in the coming service. We pray that thou wilt continue with us. And now unto him that is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.